The scripture text for our sermon this morning is taken from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 21. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 21. Hear now the word of the Lord through the Apostle Paul. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
May be seated. We come now to the final part of this larger subsection in Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus that we've been working through. Remember, in this section, the larger section, it begins in chapter 4, verse 1. He's working through chapter 4, all of it, now in, all the way through chapter 5, showing them, teaching the Ephesians what it means to walk worthy of their vocation, walk worthy of their calling in Christ. And now we're coming to the final part of this subsection, beginning in chapter 5, verse 1. We've been walking through specifically what that means, according to the Apostle Paul. For him, walking worthy of their vocation requires them to be followers or imitators of God. How are they to do that? By walking in love, chapter 5, verse 2. By walking as children of light, which we looked at last week, chapter 5, verse 8. And now, by walking as wise, or by walking carefully. God himself is the source of all wisdom. We know that. And Christ is himself the wisdom of God incarnate, who was the wisdom of God from eternity, as we learn in the 8th chapter of Proverbs. And so, in order to imitate God by walking as wise, we must imitate, therefore, Christ. And we must, therefore, walk circumspectly. What does this older word mean? It simply means that we walk carefully, which is probably reflected in most of your more modern translations. We must imitate Christ by walking circumspectly, that is, carefully, walking as wise men. Okay, then what is wisdom? How do we walk as wise? Some have defined wisdom, and I think this is a good definition, as the skill of living godly, or the art of godly living. Wisdom is the skill of living godly in Christ, living godly in this world. Wisdom is knowing how to walk in a way that is acceptable unto the Lord, like we saw last week in chapter 5, verse 10. It's knowing how to walk in a way that's acceptable unto the Lord in whatever circumstance or whatever situation that God, in his good providence, has placed us. Remember, the scriptures don't give us specific instructions, specific commands, specific imperatives for every possible kind of situation or circumstance. However, the scriptures do give us broad principles of righteousness, of truth, of goodness that we are then to apply to the specific circumstances of our lives, the specific situations in which God in his providence has placed us. So that's what wisdom is. It's knowing how to walk in a way that's pleasing to the Lord in whatever circumstance we are in. Wisdom is knowing how to make the right choice. That is the choice that is pleasing to God. Throughout Scripture, the spiritual life of believers, both Old Testament people of God and the New Testament people of God, because that's the same people, the spiritual life of believers is described as a choice between two paths or two ways of walking. A path of righteousness and of life, or a path of sin and death. We are faced with these paths and these choices all day, every day. What makes a man a wise man is that he is the godly man. The man who is able to discern between sin and righteousness, between life and death. He's able to discern between these two things, whatever situation he's in, and able to choose rightly. For example, we see what this man looks like in Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Not this, but this. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. The wise man is the godly man who can discern between right and wrong, who can discern between good and evil, light and darkness, life and death, and choose the correct option, the option that pleases the Lord in whatever circumstance he's in. To be more precise, Paul tells us what he means by walking as wise in the final verse of this section, namely verse 21. To walk as wise, according to the Apostle Paul, is to walk in the fear of the Lord. To walk as wise is to walk in the fear of the Lord. For, as Proverbs 9:10 tells us, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It is the source of wisdom. It is the foundation of wisdom. It is the fount from which wisdom flows, namely the fear of the Lord. We fear the Lord not by being afraid of him necessarily. This is a filial fear, not a servile fear. Not a fear of a slave to a master, a tyrannical master, but the fear that a son has to a father, a child has to his parents who love him and take care of him. We fear the Lord, as we quoted from John Brown of Headington last week, when we esteem the smiles and the frowns of God more than the smiles and frowns of anyone or anything else. In other words, we fear the Lord when our aim in life is to do what is pleasing in his sight. Well, how do we please God? We please God by trusting him. We please God by loving him. And we please God by obeying him. We please God by doing what is good, righteous, and true, which, as we saw last week, is the fruit of light, the fruit of the Spirit. We please God by imitating him in his attributes, by being followers of God, that is, by being imitators of Christ. And so we can see, we can go much deeper as to what wisdom is, but just from that we can see that wisdom is therefore more than knowledge. Wisdom isn't just possessing knowledge. It's not just having intellectual knowledge, not just facts, not just data points. It's more than that. A highly educated man can be biblically a fool. He can know all of the languages of the world. He can know all of the facets of science. He can know all of the philosophers throughout history. He can know all about art and music and composition and still be biblically a fool. A good example of this is Christopher Hitchens. He's a highly educated man, a brilliant man that God had gifted wonderfully. Yet, biblically, he was a fool. Even having an extensive knowledge of Scripture and theology does not necessarily make one wise either, though. It's not just about the subject matter. You could have an extensive knowledge also of the Bible, an extensive knowledge of theology and church history and the biblical languages, and still be biblically a fool. Because wisdom isn't just having knowledge of something. Wisdom is more than mere intellectual knowledge of God's will. Wisdom consists of knowing how to accomplish his will, knowing how to do his will, knowing how to practice what is pleasing to God. In other words, wisdom is application. Wisdom is application, the application of God's word to all of life. Wisdom is having, as the writer of the Hebrews says, our senses exercised by use. That is, by using our senses. Having our senses exercised by use to discern both good and evil. Hebrews 5:14. Namely, by knowing how to please God, by making a habit of pleasing God. I know how to please God, I know how to walk in a way that's pleasing to Him, because that's what I do. That's the habit of my life. That's how I walk. I walk in a way that pleases God, so I'm able now to discern between good and evil. My senses are exercised by use. That's what wisdom is, and we grow in wisdom in this sense, you can see. We walk as wise by walking in the fear of the Lord. That is, by shunning whatever displeases God and by doing whatever pleases Him. Again, that is, by applying the principles of Scripture to the concrete situations and circumstances of our lives. As James says in James chapter 1, verse 22, wisdom is not being merely hearers of God's word, but doers of God's word. So what Paul is doing here in this section is giving instruction as to what this should look like in the Christian life. He's showing us what this should look like in the Christian life. This morning, we are going to give a broad overview and just kind of walk briefly through these verses, this passage, looking at how this is structured, highlighting some of the main themes. But then we will come back, Lord willing, in later studies to examine some of the aspects of this section in greater detail before we then move on to the household code at the end of Ephesians chapter 5. Now, when we look at this passage, what could at first appear to be a series of disjointed or disconnected exhortations looks like just a bunch of commands kind of spilled out on the page after he says, be careful how you walk, walk therefore circumspectly, walk as wise, and then just gives a whole bunch of different commands. It might appear at first glance to be disjointed or disconnected exhortations, like walk circumspectly, redeem the time, understand the Lord's will, don't be drunk but be filled with the Spirit, speak to one another in spiritual songs, make melody in your heart, give thanks for all things, submit to one another. It's a lot. All at once, kind of a shotgun blast of exhortation and commands laid out. And it looks like maybe they're just disconnected. He's just kind of summarizing, he's running out of ink, he's running out of papyrus, and so he just puts a bunch of stuff down. No, that's actually not what it is. This is a cohesive whole when we look at it more carefully. In this section, Paul is showing the Ephesians, and thus also us, what walking as wise looks like in practice. As we said, wisdom is knowledge applied to life. It's knowledge of God's word applied to life. But not just any life, not just even to individual life, to a particular kind of life, to a life lived in community with others. He's writing to the church. He's not writing to one person in the church. He's writing to the church in Ephesus. Here's how you are to live. Here's how you are to walk as wise. Here's what this looks like in the context of life in the community. Life with one another. Walking wisdom takes place within the context of the church, which is the new temple priesthood. The new temple priesthood shining as lights in the midst of the darkness. So in light of everything that Paul has taught the Ephesians about walking worthy of their Christian calling, their Christian vocation thus far, in chapter 4 and chapter 5 up to our section, he now turns in our section to exhort them to walk circumspectly. That is, again, carefully in verse 15. Walk circumspectly. Walk carefully. The NIV, I think, has a good translation of this here. Be very careful, therefore, how you live. Be very careful, therefore, how you live. Walking worthy of our calling, walking worthy of our vocation as Christians, should occupy a great deal of our thinking. It should. It should occupy a great deal of our thinking. If we are to live in a way that is pleasing to God, both as individuals and in the context of the community, the church, then we must be careful as to how we walk in the midst of this present darkness, in the midst of this present evil age. We are surrounded and assaulted and tempted on all sides by our threefold enemy, by sin, Satan, and the world. Therefore, if we are to walk wise, if we are to walk worthy of our calling in this world, being assaulted on every side, we must give thought to it. We must be careful. We must therefore walk circumspectly. The Christian life cannot be lived thoughtlessly. It can't be lived by the seat of our pants. We are called to present our bodies a living sacrifice unto God. Romans 12. We're called to present our bodies a living sacrifice unto God, which Paul then says is our reasonable, logikein, where we get our word logic. It's our logical service. We're called to live thoughtful lives, not thoughtless lives. Our calling isn't to react to the world around us, but rather positively to act for God's glory and for His purposes in this world. That's our calling. So that's going to require us to give some thought about what we're doing, to be careful as to how we are living, how we are thinking, how we are speaking, how we view the world, what our goals are. Do they align with God's? If we are thoughtless about our calling, if we're not careful how we walk in this world, then we open ourselves up to being tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, like Paul warned about in Ephesians 4:14. Instead of this, instead of reacting to the world around us, but rather acting in it, to do that, Christians must be settled. We must be settled and determined as to what is pleasing to God. And then we must do it. We must know, Lord willing, where we are going. Should the Lord spare me 40 more years, here's the kind of life I'm going to live. Here are the goals. Here's the holy life, the righteous things that we will be doing 40 years hence. We don't just react to the world, we act for God in it. To do so, we need to walk carefully and in wisdom. Paul then shows, after verse 15, how Christians are to walk carefully. How they are to walk carefully, employing his characteristic, not this, but rather that ethic. That's Paul's ethic. Not this, but that. Seeing that you're now new in Christ, don't live as you once did, rather live this way. Not this, but that. And we see that continue on in this section as well. Paul says that walking carefully of our calling means living not as fools, but as wise, in verses 15 and 16. Walking carefully means living not as fools, but as wise. It means walking with understanding, verse 17. And it means walking in or by the Spirit's power, verses 18 through 21. So to walk in accordance with our calling as Christians, we must not be fools. What is a fool? Well, when we look at the scriptural depiction of a fool, we see that it's incompatible with the Christian calling, with the Christian vocation, with the Christian life. The fool does not care how he lives, so long as he lives for himself. He doesn't care how he lives, so long as he lives for his own pleasures. The fool's God is not the creator of heaven and earth. The fool's God is his belly. He doesn't care what the will of the Lord is. He says, my will be done, never thy will be done. He wants only his own will. The fool is filled with wine and riotousness rather than the Spirit of God. The fool uses his mouth to curse God and to curse men. His mouth is filled with complaints and curses rather than, as our passage shows us, thanksgiving. The fool submits to no one. Rather, the fool always insists on his own way. He knows best. He needs no counsel. He needs no wisdom. He needs no application. He knows everything. So you see that the fool, the biblical depiction of a fool, is the exact opposite of what Paul lays out as a faithful Christian life, of walking worthy of our calling. To walk carefully, the Christian must put off foolishness and put on wisdom. He must process the knowledge of God's will, understand it, meditate upon it, mull it over, and then apply it to life's circumstances, by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what we are called to do. We know that, as we continue walking through this section, we know that Christ's reign has been inaugurated, but it has not yet been consummated. Christ's reign has been inaugurated, but it has not yet been consummated. What this means is that the present age that we live in is an evil age. It is a darkened age. To walk in wisdom when the days are evil, the Christian must, Paul says, ransom, redeem, buy back the time. Verse 16. He must redeem the time if he's going to walk wisely and circumspectly when the days are evil. He must redeem the time. Time, we must remember, is a gift that is given to us. Time itself is a creature. God is outside of time. He created time, and he's given time to us. It's a gift which we must not consume upon our lusts, like James 4:3 says. Rather, we must redeem the time. What does it mean to redeem the time? Well, this is the same Greek word used when it talks about Christ redeeming us out of bondage to sin, out of bondage to the law. We are to redeem the time by using the time, by buying it back, by purchasing it to further God's kingdom, by seeking to please Him with the days that He has given us, with the time that He has given us. Let us not forget that our life is not our own. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6, we have been purchased with a price. We do not belong to ourselves. Our time is not our own. Our calendar is not our own. We belong to God and Christ. Christ redeemed us unto God with His precious blood. And so, we are therefore called walking in Him, being united to Him, to redeem the time with obedience, with faithfulness, with doing the things He has called us to do. While wisdom does not consist merely of intellectual knowledge, we said that earlier, yet we must also maintain that we cannot walk in wisdom without some knowledge. We do need intellectual knowledge. We do need a knowledge of God's will. Thus, Paul says, to walk carefully, we must walk by understanding what the will of the Lord is, in verse 17. To walk carefully, we must walk by understanding what the will of the Lord is. Now, Paul isn't referring here to God's hidden or secret decree. He's not referring to His hidden or secret decree by which God worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, like we saw back in chapter 1, verse 11. That's not what Paul is referring to. That's what sometimes we think of when we think of, well, I need to know what the will of the Lord is in this situation. How can I know the Lord's will for my life? It seems very mysterious to us. Well, if we're thinking of it in those terms, the hidden decree of God for all things, by which He decrees all things that take place in this world, yes, we can't know that. That's not what Paul is talking about here. No understanding of God's will in this sense is possible. Rather, Paul is referring to God's revealed will for those who are united to Christ. Well, where do we find that? We find that preeminently in Scripture. We find that in Scripture. And in Scripture, we are told that we are to do what is the Lord's will for us. It is that we do whatever is good and true and righteous. That's what the Lord's will is for us. So to walk circumspectly, to walk as wise, we need to understand what the Lord's will is. To walk carefully, we must walk under the direction and lordship of Christ. That's the word being used here for Lord. The Lord is referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to know what Christ's will is for us. We must understand, we must walk under His direction. We must subject ourselves to Him, wisely discerning what is acceptable unto the Lord and understanding what His will for us is. Just like the godly man in Psalm 1 that we looked at earlier, to understand the will of Christ, we must therefore give ourselves to meditating upon His Word day and night. We do that in private, in our private devotional times, in our Bible reading and prayer. But we also need to be doing that in our families as well, in family worship. And we also do it here corporately on the Lord's Day together as the whole family of God, the body of Christ, together. We need to understand the Lord's will. We must give ourselves to studying and meditating upon God's holy word so that we can have wisdom to apply His word to our lives and do what is pleasing in His sight. So you see, it's not this or that. It's both this and that. It's not only intellectual knowledge, only a study of the Scripture and no application, only hearing and not doing. No, it's we both give ourselves to studying the Word, privately, corporately, but also then doing God's Word, applying it to our lives. To both understand and do the will of the Lord, we must, moving forward in verse 18, Paul says, not be drunk with wine. If we are going to understand and do the Lord's will, we must not be drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Not this, not being filled with wine and drunkenness, which is excess, but this, being filled with the Spirit. And then he gives five participles explaining what that means to be filled with the Spirit. The Christian calling is to live a life that is self-controlled. That's one of the fruit, it's the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. We see that in Galatians 5. So the Christian's calling is to live a self-controlled life, a life that is aimed at pleasing God. It's not just fired willy-nilly, it's aimed specifically at a target, namely pleasing God in what we do. So why does he then bring up drunkenness and being filled with wine? Because the one who is drunk cannot do this. The one who is drunk cannot do this. His judgment is clouded, and so he is unable to walk carefully in a way that pleases Christ. Paul's contrast between drunkenness and being filled with the Spirit, he's contrasting both of these things, is fitting. It's quite fitting. Why? Because one of the first indications that someone is intoxicated is what? Their inability to walk in a straight line. They can't walk correctly. So he now here contrasts drunkenness with being filled with the Spirit. It's by the power of the Spirit, it's by the filling of the Spirit that we walk worthy of our calling, that we walk circumspectly, that we walk not as fools, but as wise. Besides, Paul says here that in drunkenness is excess. Wherein is excess? What does that word excess mean? It means debauchery, which some of your translations might have, or riotousness. Drunkenness is excess or debauchery. What does that word mean? Well, this Greek word means it describes a behavior which shows lack of concern or thought for the consequences of an action. It describes a behavior which shows lack of concern or thought for the consequences of an action. Excess or debauchery is doing whatever we want to do or whatever we feel like doing in that moment, irregardless of the consequences. And so you see, you don't have to be drunk for this to happen. You can have excess and riotousness and debauchery without drunkenness. But he warns against drunkenness because it leads to that. Wherein is excess? Wherein is debauchery? Wherein we give ourselves to whatever we feel like doing, whatever we want to do in that specific moment, without any care or concern about the results, the consequences further down the road. That's not how we're called to live. We're not called to live that way. We're not called to live in a way that doesn't matter what we do. As long as I get to do what I want. As long as I get to do how I feel right now. No, we are called to live for Christ, for God's glory, to please Him. Our calling is to live carefully. Our calling is to live thoughtfully, in a disciplined way, so that our thoughts, words, and deeds would please God. We are not called to abandon ourselves to our passions and our lusts. Again, like we said, that can happen without any alcohol being involved. But alcohol, drunk, it leads to drunkenness, which then makes that easier. rather than be filled with wine unto drunkenness, Paul says that we, as new creation, a new creation priesthood, serving in God's new creation temple, are to do something else. We are not to be filled with wine unto drunkenness, but be filled with or in the Spirit. Empanevmati, however you want to translate that. Be filled with or in the Spirit. Notice, and we'll come back to this when we study this section on being filled with the Spirit in particular. Notice, though, that it's both a command, but it's in the passive voice. Be filled with the Spirit. It's a command, do this, but it's something that is done to us. Be filled with the Spirit or in the Spirit. We serve one another as Spirit-filled priests in Christ. That's our calling, is to serve one another as Spirit-filled priests in Christ. Again, as I said, we will return to focus on what this means in more detail, focus on being filled with the Spirit in a later study, as well as look at some of the other themes here, redeeming the time. But we're going to close now this morning by simply noticing the horizontal aspect of a Spirit-filled life. The horizontal aspect of a Spirit-filled life. What do I mean by that? Well, we know that we are called to live vertically. Vertically. That is, to do what is acceptable unto God. We are to live vertically, to live so as to please Christ our Lord. But that's not all. We must also live horizontally, that is, in community and in unity with one another in Christ. That also is our calling. Filled with Christ's Spirit, Paul says that we then speak, sing, make melody, give thanks, and submit to and with one another in the fear of the Lord. That's what we are called to do. But you see, this priesthood theme that's been developed all throughout the book of Ephesians, right out here again. As King David appointed the Levites to minister before the Ark of the Lord, to invoke, to thank, and to praise the Lord God of Israel, like we see in 1 Chronicles 16:5. Just as King David did that with the Levites, so King Jesus has redeemed us and has made us priests who minister to one another in heartfelt songs of praise and thanksgiving unto God. That's our calling. That's what we are to do. Just as the life of the Levites was dedicated to serving God and His people, so too our lives are not to be given to drunkenness and to excess and to riotousness and to serving self, but rather we are to be filled with the Spirit so that we might do what is pleasing to Christ by serving one another in love and in good works, by laying down our lives for one another, by loving one another as Christ hath loved us and given Himself for us, an offering and sacrifice unto God for a sweet-smelling savor, like we saw earlier at the beginning of chapter 5. We'll come back and examine some of these in more detail in later studies, Lord willing. In the meantime, may God grant us faith to be filled with His Holy Spirit, that we might be able to walk according to our calling circumspectly in wisdom, knowing His will and doing what is pleasing in His sight, for Christ's everlasting glory and for the salvation of all men. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. If you are able, I invite you to stand and join with me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before Thee in the name of Thy Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, thankful and grateful for the gifts which Thou hast given to us in Christ. We're thankful for His redeeming work on our behalf. We're thankful for the pouring out of His Spirit, which we look forward to in Pentecost in the coming weeks. And we thank Thee for the Holy Spirit, who has united us to Christ, who has filled us, who has inhabited us. We ask Thee, O God, for further fillings with Thy Spirit, that we might live circumspectly, might live carefully, wise, in a way that is worthy with our calling that we have received in Christ, for the good of others and for the glory of Christ. in whose name we pray all of these things. And all of God's people said, Amen.